are live. We welcome all you guys that are joining us wherever you're at around the globe in the country here, and those of you that get this podcast sometime this week. Let's pray. We're getting ready to go to Romans chapter 11. We appreciate all you guys that are here in the building tonight. I meant to tell you one more thing, and Brenda's just going to have to hear it secondhand. I was going to try to tell her first, but there's a great possibility that my surgeon's coming in December to speak to the body. Yeah. So I'll know for sure in the next few days. We got a big women's meeting. We might all sneak in here on her, but there's a possibility she's going to come and share. So I spoke with her today, so we'll see if that works out. Be praying about that, and be praying for me tomorrow at 4 o'clock. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you, Lord, for all your love and mercy, all your blessings, and how kind you've been to us and how much you've done here. It's just kind of blows our mind, Lord, and we just give you praise for that. We thank you for the new bus. We thank you for all the things as this ministry grows and all you're providing. And we don't want to get ahead of you, and we don't want to lag behind like the tribe of Dan. We just want to be in your will, and we pray for your mercy and grace for that, Lord, because your will is what needs to be done. You need to get all the glory. None of us need to get any of the glory. You need to get it all. And we just praise you for your word, and we ask as we minister tonight, Lord, that this will sink down into our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in Romans chapter 11, this, I don't think I mentioned this Sunday when we was going all over the ministry, so you can tell we don't just show up here to have church. We are really aggressive about doing what God's opening doors for us to do with orphanages and missions and Israel and all that. But Basilea Ministries was born out of this chapter because the Jews and Gentiles are both in the same tree. And you saw that. If you don't care, get that logo up. Let's show it to them again that we showed Sunday, if you can pull that up. where you got the fish and the Star of David in there together. That came out of this chapter here, the inspiration for that. So you'll see that in this chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. So Basilea means kingdom. Basil means king. So when they were speaking Greek, they would use the word Basilea when they were saying something about the kingdom. And when he was referenced as our king, then it would be Basil. And when you classify people, we're the ones that break it down the way we do. We break it down way too far. Because in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says that God has made every nation out of the same blood. So we all have the same blood flowing through our veins. But this is the only classification he gives is Jews and Gentiles. And then when it's all said and done, it's really just going to be the redeemed, those that are righteous. So you see that we just have that tree there illustrating this chapter. And then the Star of David representing the Jews and the fish symbol for Christians and Gentiles. So let's go to Acts chapter 10 before we go into Romans right quick. Verse 32. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 32. Let me read you just a few verses here to kind of lay the groundwork as we get here in chapter 11. Acts chapter 10, verse 32 says... I think they took verse 32 out of my Bible here. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. So they're going to give a report. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." That goes along with things we've been stressing, where Paul said it's God's desire that all men would be saved, and Peter said it's not God's will that any would perish. And so he's speaking to that again here. "But in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." So God is desiring for the whole world to be born again, saved, and he's coming after not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles who would believe on his name. So let's go to Romans chapter 11. Let's look, dig around here. This is a powerful chapter here. It gives us a lot of instruction. Paul said, he's talked to us a little bit in the last chapter about Israel and about people not seeking him, people who do. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Speaking of Israel. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So if you pay attention, you'll pick up little tidbits like that. Moses was a Levite. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. David from the tribe. And Paul's here from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Benjamite. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. So God had preordained that he would raise up a man, Abraham, who was a Gentile in the beginning, and that through his seed, that line would be separated from the rest of the world and would become known as the Israelites, the Jewish people, the children of Israel, and they would that's who the Messiah would come through that line of people. But I want to remind you this so you can remember and realize that what he just said in Acts is true. God is, he doesn't show partiality. He found a man. Abraham was not a Jew in the beginning. He was a Chaldean. And so God called him out, and because he was willing to follow God, even though he wasn't perfect, none of us are, but he stayed the course and he kept coming back. He was willing to follow God. God found a man, and he said, he called him his friend. And that's really the only one we see in the Bible spoken of in that way. Although God had other friends, I'm not saying that. But that's how high of regard he was. God called him out and he said something about Abraham. He said he would be faithful to hand down what I give him to the guys coming behind him. Now that's the first thing that you and I need on our agenda. You know what's more important than handing down the next generation a CD or a piece of property is the ways of God. That's more important than anything else you're ever going to hand down. And so that's what God said about Abraham. Then the other thing that stands out about Abraham, obviously his faith, and his faith led him to do all this, was the fact that he pitched his tent and built his altars. Most people in our world do just the opposite. They pitch their altars. Whenever they get time for God, they'll get to it. And they build their life here in the here and now. And you can tell it by how they live. They're just living for now. And Abraham was just the opposite. He pitched his tent and built his altars, the Bible said. And that's a lesson for us. But too many people build their tents and just pitch their altars. Whenever I get around to it, I'll do something for God or I'll spend time with God. So that's got to change, right? That's how we need to live. And he says, he did not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. And I think we all maybe feel like that at times. You get in the middle of a battle, and you feel like you're out there on an island by yourself, right? And the temptation is to feel sorry for ourselves. We all can face that battle. But he says, what does the divine response say to him? I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who've not bowed a knee to Baal. So God is reminding Elijah he's not alone. We're never alone. God's got people. And I meant to say this, we need to be praying because there's attacks going on in Nigeria. They're killing Christians again. And we got our two churches and our two schools and our point Stephen over there. I'm going to call him as soon as service is over because they're like 8 hours in front of us. And try to get up with him and make sure he's safe and okay. But they live under that. They live there. I remember reading an article, it's been a few years ago, but 300 churches were burned to the ground in 1 year in Nigeria. Nigeria is a hotbed. So if you're around Langtang or Lagos, you know, and the south is safer than the north. But they're trying to push down further. And I'll never forget what Stephen said to me when we brought him over. He said, Brother Matthew, and he has good English, but he said, Brother Matthew, it's not race. He said, we're all black over there. He said, it's about God. It's about religion. He said, that's what we face. And he said, the people who do not serve Jesus Christ are not your friends. He gave us a stark warning because he understands that probably greater than we do. And I was thinking today, you know, what's it like to get up and not be able to flick a light switch on or turn a water spigot on, you know, or not be able to go to the grocery store and get a loaf of bread? So they're under attack again over there, and God's protected our investments over there because they're kingdom investments. But one of our churches and schools is in the north, so it's at more risk, and one of them is right on the line there just below. So just be praying for them for the next few days, and I'll try to get something out on Remind as soon as I find out what I can get, what's going on over there. So he said, you're not alone. And that's just thinking about that, you know. Brother Stephen, when I call him, he lives under the threat of being destroyed and killed by Muslims regularly. He lives under that threat. And when I call him, he's encouraging me. He's trying to put Tharseo in me. And I think, you know, if you think we're alone, or listen, we got brothers and sisters all over the world, people that are holding up under stuff that's far weightier maybe than what you and I are dealing with. And we need to be praying for them. We need to be lifting them up before the Lord. He said, I've reserved 7,000. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So there are people. Paul's saying all the Jews they're not blind. Some of them have received Christ. They understand who Jesus is. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So that's what Paul's been doing with this whole book, trying to get us to understand the difference between the law and between grace, this new covenant of faith in Christ. And so he talks about that here. He says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. So those who are elect are people who are, all the promises, the predestined, is in Christ. So if you want to claim the promises of God, it's in Christ. There is no election. And this is what I need you to hear so you can understand what the Scripture is doing. God's not picking winners and losers. We've talked about that extensively. That's not what He's saying. Your election, my promises, yes and amen, and all the wonderful things of God belong to me, that I am predestined in Christ. Apart from Christ, I can't lay claim to anything. And that's what He's trying to get across here. He's not saying God's up there picking winners and losers, and I like Jeremy and I don't like Matthew. That's not how this works. You and I receive the election of God in Christ. That's why you need to study. If you're having struggles trying to sort through that, study Ephesians. Spend some time there in Ephesians and notice how much he says all these things belong to us, but he's careful to say over and over, in Christ or in Him. So all the promises of God are yes and amen to us in Christ. We don't get it out here working on our own or apart from Christ. And that's what he's trying to stress. And then he says, there's something that you're going to hear in just a minute, I think it will clear all this up even a little further. He says, and the rest were blind, as is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Again, to show that God is not a respecter of persons, what's happening to some of these Israelites here that he's talking about is the same thing that happened to Pharaoh. Did you hear that? And that's why if you go back, we were studying in Judges this morning in the men's study about that very thing. The Amalekites and what was the other group? No. What was it? I see them floating around the room, but I can't. But anyway, there's two groups of people, and Gideon was getting ready to go to war, and they said, the two people that we would call pagan said they knew who God was. They just didn't want to serve Him. They said, God has turned on us. They knew they were in trouble. So I want to say this again. People are not as dumb as they let on. Pharaoh wouldn't. He used the word for Lord that betrayed, let us know he knew who he was talking about. He just didn't want to serve God. And if you go back in the history of all these nations, they knew who God was. They just turned their back on him. Much like a lot of people in our own country. They don't want to serve God. And he says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their back always. Sounds harsh, right? But they're getting judged. Listen, if I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Hang on, there's a lot more to come. But some of you heard me tell this, but sometimes I'm invested in Israel from a Christian perspective, but I've been involved with the organizations more than one, but especially the one that IFCJ, I've spoke on their behalf, went different places, stuff like that over the years. But they asked me to come and speak to their entire staff. And I was in Chicago, and I was several stories up in one of their floors that they had as part of their ministry. And I spoke. They brought all the staff. It was a lot of staff. Quite a few people, like a small-sized church. There was that many people. And I knew that if I just come at them with Jesus, they would turn me right off because a lot of them were Orthodox Jews. So God directed me to speak to them out of Hosea. And I spoke to him out of Hosea, talking about how God had sown his seed in the earth so the earth would know who he is. And that's the Israelites, and ultimately the seed is ultimately Jesus. And so I spoke to them out of Hosea, trying to show them what God had used them in, how he had wanted his glory to be known through their people, and then ultimately through the Messiah. And so many of them were just weeping. And some of them invited me to their office after I'd spoken and wanted to talk to me individually. And one of them said, she was weeping, and she said, oh, I'm getting you back to Chicago. I'm going to have you speaking in the synagogues. And I'm like, let's see if that works. But after it was over, I went back down to the street to catch a cab to go back to my hotel after a few hours. And I was standing on the street waiting on a cab, and it hit me. These verses hit me. They were blinded for my sake, this old cruddy Gentile. Us Gentiles were called dogs. You know that? That's how bad we were. We can't even talk about what some of the Gentiles used to do. It's that horrible. And it hit me. And I just fell to my knees on that street in Chicago, waiting on that corner, weeping with my head in my hands, weeping, realizing how costly and how precious my salvation is to me. That God not only scattered his people, but he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will have everlasting life. And I realized what a heavy price had been paid for me to hear the gospel, to know the gospel, and to be born again. Ultimately, the greatest price, of course, is the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So he says, if God's used them in this way to get the message out and to bring the Gentiles in, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, he's talking to us, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are in my flesh and save some of them. So Paul was a Jew, he's a tribe of Benjamin, but his mission or his ministry was to come to us Gentiles. Thank God. He wrote most of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit used him to pen most of the New Testament down. But he says, he wants his brothers. He has a heart for his brothers. We read earlier in this book how he said he would be accursed if his brothers would be saved. That's a mouthful to say I would go to hell if I could get some of my other brothers to be saved, right? And he says, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And I don't know if this is still true, but years ago when I was studying Israel has one of the few nations, I don't remember if it's the only nation, but one of the few nations, it might have been the only one at that time, that's died and ceased to exist and ever come back. But that's a type of resurrection, right? And their specific language is one of the only languages that's ever died and been resurrected to use again. That's all prophetic, right? Typifying that God was bringing them back. I can't, when I was studying years ago, I was reading some of the guys in the 1800s. I still read the guy. Mostly who I read is dead guys because they finished their journey. And I can learn a lot from somebody that's not like me still trying to figure stuff out. But these dead guys, they got to finish, right? So that's who I read mostly is dead guys. But I was reading these guys, and to their credit, they loved the Lord. There wasn't nothing, but they were reading Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. They were reading passages and reading Jeremiah and Isaiah and thinking, you know, where God, where it really looks like Israel was going to come back as a nation. Well, they couldn't, some of these theologians could not conceive that. And I remember reading some of them saying, we must be misunderstanding the scripture because there's no way Israel will come back as a nation. And lo and behold, let God be true. And I'm not faulting these guys because they love the Lord, but let God, it's just, you get your mind in the way, right? Just think about how that works. We were studying Gideon this morning. If Gideon would have let his brain work instead of the Holy Spirit work, he would have never done what God asked him to do. You don't walk out there with 300 guys and the other guy's got 100,000 plus. Who's the dummy that's going to do that? Right? But you got, that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't live by what we see. We live by faith. And so you see how God... He works those. But these theologians were saying things like that. They were saying, man, we must be misunderstanding this because we just can't see how Israel would ever come back as a nation. Some of them spiritualized it, whatever. But lo and behold, 1948, guess what? God said, I'm sending my people home. And then 1967, why this hourglass is here to remind us we're that terminal generation. 1967, he said, you're going to have Jerusalem. You get control of Jerusalem. And the time of the Gentiles is coming to a close. Even though the Gentiles have been, this has been our day. We've had a couple of days here to get our act together, 2,000 years, and then our time's coming to a close. And the focus will go back on the Jews. Right now, the focus is on the Gentiles. But God's rounding all the Jews up because pretty soon, the focus will shift back from the Gentiles back to the Jews. Not only from God, but Satan himself. He hates Israel. And so... what we got, and it doesn't mean other people aren't going to be saved, because I have, there are plenty of Messianic Jews, people who are actually Jewish by their natural, but they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We see some of that. But the nation as a whole is blinded. And so when the focus leaves us Gentiles and goes back to the Jews, there'll be plenty of Gentiles saved in the 7 years of tribulation. It's going to be hell on earth. And most of them will probably have to die for coming to Christ. But the Bible says there's a number that no man can number out coming out of the great tribulation, out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation that's been redeemed. So it doesn't mean that only the Jews will be saved during the tribulation period, but the focus, they'll be back in focus. Right now, the Gentiles have been in focus. But that's shifting even as I'm standing in this pulpit. And it started shifting in 48 and really kicked up in high gear in 67 as we stepped into that terminal generation. And now we're on the brink of the Lord coming back. For the primarily a Gentile bride, not completely, and then the focus will go back to Israel. So he says, for if there cast away is reconciled the world, what will be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, that's If we could shoot that back up there, the logo again, if you can throw that back up there, that's what happened. He says, I don't know. I know how hybrid and how they are engineering everything now, but the way you would tell a wild olive tree from a natural olive tree is a wild olive tree wouldn't bear fruit. The only way a wild olive tree would bear fruit is if you tagged it into a natural olive tree. So we were the wild olive trees, us Gentiles, because the Jews were given the oracles of God, the ways of God. He gave them to them. So what God said, hey, we broke some of these branches off and we stuck some of the Gentiles in. So now being a wild olive tree, we're grafted in among them. We got actually stuck into the real tree, which is Jesus. He's the trunk. So we got stuck into that. And that now you're starting to see why this logo came to life. The Holy Spirit birthed this logo because of that. Are we not? Let's go on, though. This is a powerful chapter. I want you to hear it. He says, we become partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So us wild olive trees got grafted in, and now we're partakers. And that was, if you go back and read Acts, that's what was blowing the Jews' minds. They were saying, the Gentiles are getting the Holy Spirit like we got. We didn't think that was going to happen. And that was they were kind of caught off guard with that. The Gentiles are getting the Holy Spirit like us Jews. And he says that we are partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Stay humble. We've all got to stay humble. The only reason we have life in us is because we're plugged in to the real olive tree. It ain't because we're good at something. And I say this from time to time. Whatever you're gifted at, how can you boast in that? How can I boast in that? God made us this way. We can't boast in how he equipped us. I want to look up to heaven and say, boy, look down at Matt. He's really good at that. He made us this way. He designed us this way. And he says, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief. Now we're getting to it, right? He didn't pick winners and losers. But because of their unbelief, they're not a part of the elect. He says, because of unbelief they were broken off. You stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness. And all this stuff was flooding my heart when I was standing on that street in Chicago that day. And I was thinking about how precious it is to be grafted into the real tree. And how we can't take credit for it. What if God hadn't opened our eyes? If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. Endurance. You want to know the true mark. If you want to know the true mark of a Christian, it's not how talented they are. It's not how good of a speaker they are. It's not how many times a day they pray. It's not this, that, and other. I've watched all that come and go in 30-some years. You want to know the true mark of a believer? Endurance. That's the number one characteristic of a believer, a true Christian. They may fall down. They may get beat around sometimes in their life, but they refuse to quit. You know that verse, and I think it's in Matthew, it says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Poor choice of words in the English, but because we have a, when we hear the word violent, we automatically think a negative thing in our culture. But that means somebody who refuses to be denied. That's what he's trying to get across, all the kingdom. People who come after the kingdom and they refuse to back down. They refuse to be pushed around. And we see evidence of that in Scripture. Jacob would not let the angel of the Lord go until he blessed him. He hung on. And what about that woman? This is one of my favorite places in the whole Bible. She needs her daughter healed. And Jesus turns and says, we're not going to give the meat off the master's table to dogs. She was a Gentile. And he said, somebody that the Jews didn't fool. And he tested her. He tested her there, right? And so she, instead of feeling sorry for herself and getting on Facebook and running Jesus down, or posting a YouTube video about how bad Jesus was, she said, yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs that come off the table. Woo! That makes my hair, if I had enough hair, I'd stand straight up right now. Those are the people that are real. She refused to be offended. She would not let herself get offended. She just kept coming. She endured. And Jesus said, hey, you get it. And he's going to test all of us. If you think you're above testing, or if you, and I'm going to say it like a good old mountain boy, okay? If you think you're beyond going behind the woodshed with the Lord, you better think again. Because he disciplines every son he loves, every son and daughter. So if you're not getting discipline from time to time from the Lord, guess what? You might not be his son or daughter. Because he said all are partakers of it. All of us get discipline. The preacher gets discipline. And if you're not getting discipline, you might want to check your relationship. Because don't tell me you don't need a whooping every now and then. So God, and God, I understand God's not abused. He don't do that. Like that, but he does have ways of disciplining us, and he loves us. That's why he does discipline us. And the Bible talks in Proverbs, if we don't discipline our children, that we hate them. We don't love this. So these are the kind of people, kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force, people who refuse to be denied. And he says, you're going to say they're broken off from me. No, don't be haughty. He talks about that. If you continue his goodness, and they also, if they continue, he says, if you continue his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So repentance works, man. It works for a Jew and it works for a Gentile. You know what the best thing in the life is? Repentance. There's nothing in this world that can compare to the value of being able to repent. It's the greatest thing in life. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which was wild by nature, and that's us Gentiles, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So they were cut off because of unbelief. The Messiah came, they rejected him. Right? And there are people doing that all over our world today. Rejecting Jesus. Just rejecting him. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And we're almost done. The Gentiles' time is almost over. And so all Israel will be saved, it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. I heard this said before and I concur. If God, and I want you to think about this, because there's a segment even in the seminary and church world that says God is through with Israel. And some of that come out of those theologians who couldn't figure it out in the late 1800s. And some people took that and took it way too far, as if to say God's through with Israel. He's done with them. He's not going to use them anymore. And they just bought into it. And they said the church has replaced them. That's not true. We're grafted into the tree they were in. They're going to be regrafted into the tree. But I want to say this to you as loud as I can. Well, I won't say it as loud as I can, but as forceful as I can. If God don't keep his promises to Abraham, how can we expect him to keep them to us? But I tell you tonight, and I tell the world that's watching, God has been keeping his promises to Abraham. Israel will wind up on top before this is all over. We will turn against Israel as well, because all nations will turn against Jerusalem. My hope has been that we get raptured before America fully turns against Israel. But I'm watching it. We're watching it right in front of our eyes how we're continuing to turn against Israel. Nothing good will ever come against out for a nation that works against Israel. This has nothing to do with politics. It has to do with thus saith the Lord. Can somebody give him praise? So that's going to get, and I know, and I even some Jews in our government are turning against the Jews. I don't get it, but that's going to happen. I'm just praying that the Lord comes and gets us before America fully turns, because that's not going to end up good. That's right. It's coming. So he says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. So they were stuck under the law, trying to navigate that. Nobody could keep the law except for Jesus. And so God is going to show them mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, in one sense of the measure, I've learned a lot over the years, and the Lord's been kind to me for that. But as I get older, I realize that I don't know near what I thought. I just think about the Lord and how big He is, and some of the stuff He does. I know He's right. I there's some things I never have misconceptions over. I never think God is in the wrong. I know He's right. If I can't understand it, I know the problem's here, not up there. The second thing I know, and I don't move from it all, is I know who's in charge. Even when I don't understand some things or can't get them sorted out, I still know who's in charge. And that never changes with me. And the third thing I would say is I never ask a question to God that indicts Him. I may ask Him. He's not afraid of our questions. I need understanding. I'll ask for understanding. God's okay with you questioning and asking if you want to learn and understand. But when you ask Him a question as if to say to God, you don't know what you're doing, you better run as far away from that as you can. Amen. We're getting out of bounds and stepping on territory that is holy ground. So those are the three things that I know for sure. I know who's in charge, and I know He's never wrong, and I know my place. I don't think God's afraid of my questions if I ask Him a question, but I think I got to stay away from asking Him a question that actually says, do you know what you're doing here, God? We got nowhere else to go. That's right. So think about those things. Let's go to Ephesians 4 before we close, and then I'll close. Because Ephesians is important as we study the book of Romans, so we can kind of see what God's saying, that all these promises and all these things that belong to us are in Christ, right? You remember what Paul said in Acts 27? They were in Euroclidon, and they were it's like a storm that feels like it's coming from every direction. That's how bad the storm is. They threw everything overboard. And finally, he said to them, he said, stay in the boat and you won't lose your life. That's the word from God, right? That's it, right? You got to stay in the boat. That all these promises that belong to you and I, but they're in Him. They're not out here. We didn't get seniority and do something long enough or act good enough or perform well enough to say, yeah, those belong to me now. That's not how this works. It's all in Him. And he says here, and that's a lot of that in the first part of Ephesians, but I want you to hear this. I felt like this was instruction I needed to end with tonight. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul's talking here by the unction of the Holy Spirit, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I want you to understand that from two things. I want you to understand that first from the sacrifice of Christ and how precious it is to be born again, that He would bring us into His family. The second thing, I want you to think about what a heavy price this nation has paid to bring us to this point, to give us the Messiah. Been a lot of, and that's the other thing. If I took it out of the spiritual moment for a minute, that's why I just want to tell you, don't be burning a flag around me. People that burn a flag are the people that never got the phone call that said, your son ain't coming home. You better not be burning no flag in front of me. They're those people that do that kind of stuff because of the sacrifice that's been made and paid for our country. But it's even weightier when you take it to the spiritual realm because heaven and hell's at stake, right? And so he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Honor God with how you live. Honor Him with how you live. And we ought to be able to look at any facet of our life, whether it's sitting down at a meal, whether it's reaching out to our neighbor, whether it's being kind to somebody, whether it's being witnessing, whether we look in our checkbooks, we should be able to see evidence that God is first in every area of our life. That's how it should go. With all lowliness and gentleness, he says, walk like this. With lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We have been given such a gift of eternal life, and the heaviest price has been paid for that. The Jews suffered trying to bring the reality of God to the world, and they lost their way with that. I'm not excusing that. But when it was all said and done, God kept enough of that intact to bring us down to where He sent His only begotten Son through that line. And now you and I no longer have to fear death. Do you realize what that means? That we don't no longer have to fear dying. That's a game changer. When you no longer have to fear dying, that is a game changer. When you, and I know sometimes Christians still struggle with that from time to time, but when you come to the place where you no longer fear death, the devil loses so much power and influence in your life. What can he do? Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I remember, I think it might have been Nikki Cruz. I don't know if it happened to him, but you remember the movie, I'm telling my age, Crossing the Switchblade, David Wilkerson, the Brooklyn Tavern, all that stuff. God used him in a mighty way. He was very prophetic. He prophesied some things in the 60s that are going on today. I mean, he was a very godly man. But he tells a story about, I don't know if it's Nikki Cruz or somebody in his gang, that they went in on this lady keeping a store. And she was 18 years old running that little store, you know. And so one of the guys was going to rob her. He stuck a gun in her face and said, give me all the money. And she said, no. She was a spirit-filled believer. She said, no, I'm not giving you the money for the people down this place. He said, he got aggressive with her and said, give me the money. And she said, no, I'm not giving you the money. And he said, if you don't give me the money, I'm going to kill you. And she got across the counter and said, sudden death, sudden glory. Freaked him out and he took off running. But it led to his salvation. The righteous will be bold as a lion. And it's our day to be bold as a lion. It's our time. And how can we be bold as a lion? Because somebody else died in our place so that we no longer have to fear death. Somebody give him praise. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise one more time. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for your word. We love you, and I love this chapter and what it ministers out. It shows us your love for all of the people and how you're working with Gentiles and Jews, bringing us all in. It's not your will that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance, Lord. And we praise you that we no longer have to fear death, that death has lost its sting, it's lost its power. And because of you, if we die tonight, we wake up in your presence, and we're so thankful, Lord, for that you've taken away the fear. And all of that is gone because we that sat in darkness have seen a great light, and you've brought us out of our sin into eternal life. And for that, we owe you everything, and we desire to give it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.